chapter 24, that went to the tomb early that morning, and what they found there, was the greatest event in all of human history. What they found there was the greatest need of mankind had been met by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What they found there is that he is alive. We're thankful for that this morning. I read about a man who took a vacation to Israel with his wife and family. His mother-in-law was a part of the group. And during their time in the Holy Lands there, his mother-in-law unexpectedly passed away. And the following day, the husband met with the local undertaker. He was going to discuss her funeral plans. And he said, in cases like these, there's a couple options to choose from. The undertaker explained, you can ship the body home for $5,000, or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for $150. The man took a minute to think about it, and then he announced his decision that he was going to ship his mother-in-law's body home. The undertaker was intrigued by the decision. He said, that's an interesting choice. He said, can I ask you why you would pay $5,000 to ship your mother-in-law home when you could just as easily bury her here for $150? He promptly replied that about 2,000 years ago, a man died and was buried here. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He said, I just can't take that chance. That's a funny story this morning, but it shares the fact that most people are aware of Jesus' resurrection, that he had the power to be raised from the dead. However, the reality of that in their life is something completely different. The best part this morning is that on Resurrection Sunday, just like today, you can know that Savior who was resurrected from that tomb 3 days later, just as Scripture said, and you can know that you have a home in heaven, that you can know that you have a hope of an eternity with Jesus in heaven forever. The Bible gives several straightforward historical accounts of the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus. And they're amazing stories. And nevertheless, though, based not just on the testimony of Scripture, which is a historically accurate book, among other things, among being the Word of God, among the reality of history, among the witness of the Holy Spirit, among the many over 500 that witnessed Jesus was alive after his crucifixion, believers today, Bible believers, have held to this fact, the historical truth, some 2,000 years later, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is one of the fundamental doctrines of Scripture. It's one of the fundamental doctrines of salvation, but more importantly, is a fundamental doctrine of your salvation, of my salvation. It's so much more than just a doctrine. It is a fact, it is an eternal truth, and it is a spiritual reality. This morning I'd like to look at an account after Jesus' resurrection and how he revealed himself, he opened the eyes, and he burdened the hearts of those that had just seen him die. Would you stand with me this morning? I'd like to begin our reading in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 13. The first 12 verses reveal for us the events at the tomb that morning, the fact that the ladies came and they found not the body, but there were some angelic messengers that gave them the news that Jesus is alive. This morning we begin in verse 13. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. It was about 7-8 miles away. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend together around your word? Speak to our hearts and stir us up as only your word can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this morning. This fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day is more than just a historical fact. It is a life-altering, heart-changing, believer-empowering truth. And I get excited about preaching about the resurrection. I like preaching about the resurrection because for a child of God, for a Bible believer who holds the truth of the Word of God, the unchanging, inspired, perfectly pure Word of God in our hands, the resurrection means something. The resurrection is what differentiates what we do here today from any other so-called religion. It differentiates it in the fact that any other religion, their leader, their head, their author, whoever it is, you can go to where they were buried and they're right there where they left them. You go to that tomb in Jerusalem, as we've sung about this morning. You go to that tomb that was only borrowed, and there might be bodies in there today, but none of them are Jesus's. Come on. You go to that tomb today where Jesus was buried, and his body is not there. He's alive. So as I got to thinking about this, and I get excited about the idea of Jesus's resurrection, why? I asked myself some questions. Why is it that so many people say that they've met Christ, yet there seems to be no real change, no real enthusiasm, no real excitement over this encounter, over this meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do so many, and you can go visiting or you can talk to people in this area in the Midwest, and you'll find people all over that claim to be a Christian. But if we were to open the Word of God where we find out how to be a Christian, we would find that many fall short of what Scripture says about being a Christian. They don't truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. They aren't truly aware of the fact that we are all born sinners. And because of our sin, because our sin separated us from God, we needed someone to bridge that gap, to make an atonement, to allow the relationship with God to be restored, or else, because of our sin, according to the Scriptures, we were all headed for hell. But listen, Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came to this earth and He lived a perfectly sinless life. He literally, His feet walked this earth. People could see His body. They could see what He did. They could touch His hands. It wasn't an imagined thing. He walked this earth. He came for a purpose, and that was to die for our sins, to make atonement, to make a way back to God. And the Bible tells us that there's nothing that we can do or that we have done to earn that. It's not by works of righteousness, the Bible says. It's simply you and I admitting that we're a sinner in need of a Savior and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, calling on Him by faith, trusting in Him in our heart, receiving the gift of salvation. That's it. And yet there are so many today banking on other things to be in heaven one day. Banking on other things when they define what Christianity means to them. I'll remind you this morning that what we do here today, what we celebrate here today, excuse me, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is under attack. I don't have a problem with people calling it Easter necessarily. I mean, if you want to get practical, if you want to get pointed, the word Easter is a pagan term. But I don't have a problem with the holiday. But all throughout history, ever since Jesus rose from the dead, there has been an attack on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has been an attack on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There have been attempts to water down what it really means. There's been lies that the devil tries to institute into our society, saying that he didn't really rise from the dead. Scripture tells us there were examples again and again and again of people who came to the tomb and saw that he was not there. We have before us this morning one of the most vivid and insightful accounts of our Lord's appearances after his resurrection. Luke is the only of the four Gospels who include this story, this account of the resurrection on the Emmaus Road this morning. And it's a story that reveals not just something about who we are, but about how we see the Lord Jesus and how often men's eyes can misinterpret who Jesus is. Just reading through this again, there were a couple of irregularities just in their account. They said that these disciples, that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And yeah, he was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. That's who they're talking about. But he was more than a prophet. He was more than just a teacher. He was more than just a speaker. He was more than just who these men had claimed him to be. And then it goes on and it says that the women saw a vision of angels. They didn't see a vision of angels. They saw angels. The Bible says there were angels in the tomb that morning. I got to thinking about this, and it'd be neat to be like a fly on the wall, I think is the term that we would use as we watch this account take place, because it comes to a point where these men, these two travelers, disciples of Jesus, come to the point where they realize who it was that was standing before them, who it was that was speaking with them, who it was that was talking with them. I can't imagine how they must have felt. There must have been some embarrassment, probably. It must have been some conviction, maybe. Might have felt kind of silly. Have you ever missed something that was literally, you walked into a room looking for something and there it was, but you missed it? And this isn't an age thing, because I do that because I'm getting older. But I'm just saying, you walked into the room and you didn't see what you were looking for. I remember just a couple of weeks ago, and I was looking for my wife. I was looking for her, and I walked into our bedroom, and the light was on in the bathroom and the door was open just a little bit. And so I assume when it's like that, usually she's in there behind the door where she's doing her hair or her makeup or brushing her teeth or something. So I walked into the room and I slowly looked in, and I'm pushing the door open slowly because I don't want to hit her because she's in the restroom, she's fixing her hair or something. And it turns out that I had walked right by her. She was standing right here. And so I completely missed her, and so she took that opportunity to scare the fire out of me. And really all she did is she just said, boo, like that. And because I didn't expect it, and I didn't know she was right there, literally, I tell her every time that she gets me really good that she's taking life off of the end of my life. And I tell her it's like 5 years every time she does that, because she's gotten me good. These disciples, as they were walking along the road, and there's several reasons. We'll look at them just in a minute, but there are several reasons, I believe, why that they didn't see. They didn't see. Today, this morning, I'd like to look at the progression of these men as they realize who Jesus was. First off, I'd like to begin this way. I believe that this day in Luke chapter 24 began with broken hearts, burdened hearts. I had mentioned, why is it that so many people don't really know Christ? Why do so many people who claim to know Christ fail to live for him? Why are so many not changed by a real relationship with God? I worked for a pastor years ago, and it wasn't original with him, but he always said that at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And a broken heart this morning doesn't necessarily just mean that they were sad. It could mean that there was some selfishness, some rebelliousness, some stubbornness. Maybe they were pouting. But I think some of the reasons that their hearts were broken, why their hearts were burdened this morning, and why they couldn't see who Jesus was, I think, is because their expectations were wrong. Their expectations were wrong. See, you see, these men, they wanted to see Jesus in everything but Scripture. Well, how do you know that? That's kind of a broad, kind of a rude statement. Well, look in your Bibles this morning as we look down. The one thing that Jesus reminds them of, he said unto them in verse number 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And if we go on down to verse number 44, he would say it this way, These were the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You know, there's a lot of people today whose hearts have been broken, whose lives have been broken by sin, who've maybe been hurt in life, and they want to blame or accuse God because their expectations of God are wrong. How they view God is wrong. I read a story about a 5-year-old boy from Texas, and he was told that he and his family were going to go visit the Grand Canyon. And they described it as much bigger even than Dallas and Dallas, Texas. And he could hardly wait to see it. When they finally got there, they asked him how it measured up to his expectations. And with a little frown, he said, I thought you said it was a big canyon. And the story goes, when you're hoping for the Grand Canyon, you can be let down even by something as spectacular as the Grand Canyon. Here were these two disciples, these two travelers, as they walked the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They had been hoping that Jesus was the promised Messiah who would redeem Israel. But listen, in their own words, they were okay with him just being a prophet. They were okay with him just being a prophet. Their hopes had been dashed because Jesus was the promised Messiah, and their interpretation of that, when they said that he would redeem Israel, they were hoping for someone who would let them, who would redeem them of their current need. Their hopes had been dashed when the religious leaders crucified Jesus and they were going home. Back to Emmaus, dejected, disappointed, in shock. They didn't understand. They were thinking about all these things as they walked, and a stranger catches up to them, and Scripture would reveal to us that he wasn't just a stranger, he was Jesus Christ. The story begins with two dejected travelers and ends with them rejoicing. We have to admit, and perhaps acknowledge at times, is like these men, if our expectations of God are wrong, if our expectations of Jesus are wrong, it can lead to disappointment. Listen, God hadn't failed these men. He did just what he said he was going to do. He did just what he told them he was going to do. Their expectations were wrong. Events hadn't happened. Their idea of Jesus was wrong. They had a preconceived idea of who Jesus was, or who they wanted him to be, or who they needed him to be. And they did like a lot of people do in our day today, and they just want to sprinkle Jesus in, add him to their lives. In fact, what often happens is people add Jesus to their pantheon of gods in their own lives. When that's not how it works with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, or he isn't Lord at all. If he's not Lord of all in your life, he's not Lord at all in your life. They had a preconceived notion, a preconceived idea of who Jesus was. And the first thing we have to understand is that their idea of Jesus wasn't scriptural. When you get to talking to people about how, you know, that God let them down or the church let them down, it's usually something that's not scriptural. Is that okay? It's usually something that's not scriptural. And you know why? It's because they have a preconceived idea of how God is supposed to meet my needs. And when God doesn't meet my needs, I am free to get mad at God. That's not how it works. That's not how God works. Listen. God has never, ever been, nor will he ever be, a genie in a bottle for us to just run to him. Listen, In that relationship, in that kind of relationship, God is under no obligation to do anything for us if we're to treat him like a genie in a bottle and we just come in with our prayer and we rub that bottle, or like some kind of spiritual vending machine where I throw in my 25 cents worth of prayers and expect God, as I push his buttons, to do exactly what I've asked him to do. No, when our idea of God is wrong and our idea is not based on Scripture, and when that, and then we live a life like that, and then when I put in my measly two prayers and push God's buttons and he doesn't respond the way I act, the way I want him to act, when I want him to act, I get mad at him? How dare we do that? That's a wrong idea about who God is. Listen, I would say it this way. God loves you too much to act that way. Do you know what happens when kids get everything that they want all the time, no matter how loud they scream or how often they scream or how much they scream? You know what happens to those kids? They're spoiled. You know what spoiled means? Rotten. It's rotten. I remember hearing it from grandparents. Oh, they're just spoiled rotten. And they'd kind of say it with a laugh. It's not funny. Why would you call something so sweet as a child like me spoiled and rotten? But God wants more than that. He wants to be more than just the one that supplies all of our needs. He wants to be our heavenly Father. You know, a father-child relationship is a continuing relationship. It is a real relationship. It is a personal relationship. It is a daily relationship. It is an unchanging relationship. These two, as they traveled down the Emmaus Road, felt that God had somehow let them down because he hadn't come and he hadn't brought political relief to them. They thought he hadn't brought the relief that they were looking for. Two times in our chapter, in chapter 24, in verse number 26, and then way back in verse number 7, two times Scripture reminds these two men just why Jesus had actually come. He hadn't come to get them out of their current political situation. He had come to provide for their sin debt. He had come to provide for their eternal destiny. He had come to pay a greater price than the nation of Israel could ever pay to their political oppressors. He had come to do a greater deed than simply delivering Israel from those who were oppressing them. He had come to do more than that. Luke wants us to know, the author here wants us to know, that this was God's plan. Mark 8:31, there was a list of musts that Jesus had to do. He had to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He had to be beaten and mocked and scorned and crucified. But Jesus wasn't doing those things for himself. All of those things in Mark 8:31 that Jesus said the Son of Man must do, all of those things that he said 2,000 years ago, that he did 2,000 years ago, he did on your behalf and on mine. Jesus didn't need to die for sin. He didn't sin. No, he died for your sin and for my sin. Luke is reminding us that God is still in charge. That though man's best efforts, man did not thwart God's plan of redemption. God is still in control of history, moving it along at his sovereign purpose. Their expectation of God was wrong. Their idea of Jesus was wrong. The object of their faith was wrong. The object of their faith was wrong. They had heard the reports of the women that had gone to the tomb. Many of them had gone to the tomb themselves and seen that the tomb was empty. Yet look at what it says in verse number 11. After they'd heard, after they'd seen, it said that they believed them not. They believed them not. You see, this is what gets kind of surprising to me. I mean, we can always look back with 20/20 vision, but this supernatural working of God to raise Jesus from the dead was outside of their comprehension. That's a little surprising to me, because These same disciples, if they'd been following him for very long, they had seen Jesus feed 5,000 with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. These same disciples had seen Jesus heal those that they thought were hopeless. There we go. They'd seen Jesus cast out demons out of those that they said could never have been cast out of. They'd seen Jesus heal the sick. They'd seen Jesus heal the leper. And they'd seen Jesus raise the dead. It's almost as though as they gave in and they believed what the religious leaders said at the foot of the cross, where they said, others he healed, but himself he cannot heal. We need to be careful not to make that same mistake, to discount what God has done simply because we can't explain it or we can't understand it. And we understand that while God does sometimes use natural things to accomplish his will, he still does things that we can neither explain nor understand. These disciples knew something had happened, but it was beyond their level of faith. Their sadness, their brokenness, their burden of their heart was rooted in their own confusion and misunderstanding. Their own disappointment and unbelief was based in their own confusion and misunderstanding. And in verse 25, Jesus gets pretty serious and he calls them foolish. They're foolish. What had happened? Well, they believed part of what the prophets had spoken. They believed part of what the Bible had said. But they didn't understand it all. Why? It's just too hard to fathom. I can't fathom that. Good. Because I want to serve a God that can do more than I can understand. I want a God that can do more than what I can understand. I want a God that can do what Jesus did and what Jesus did throughout his word. I want a God that can raise the dead, that can heal the sick. I want a God that can save my soul. That's what I want. But they didn't understand it. They didn't believe it all. When we don't understand God, when we don't know God's word, when we don't read God's word, understand it, it can lead to discouragement. It can lead to discouragement. I've met so many people who are discouraged because they don't understand Scripture. They don't believe it. They don't read it. They don't apply it. Jesus met these men with broken and burdened hearts on the way to Emmaus. Then we don't just see that it began with broken hearts. A real encounter with Jesus led to burning hearts. Look in verse number 31. Let's go back. Verse 27. Jesus calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he set at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. Look what happens in verse number 31. The Bible says, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? There was a burning in their heart. We see this over and over in Scripture. When the Word of God speaks to hearts, there's a change. I remember sitting under a pastor, and he always said, he was referring to Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was being stoned by the religious leaders. And it said when they heard these things, all that Stephen had told them about Scripture, it says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. That's what Scripture does. The Bible says that Scripture is a sword. It's a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know what happens when we allow the Scripture to speak to our heart? There's burning. as a burden, as a burning in our heart. One man said this, he said, a burning heart without a believing response leads to a burning eternity. In Jeremiah chapter 20, he talks about the word of the Lord in verse number 9. He says, then I said, he was so discouraged and defeated by his own people. He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, speaking of the Lord. He was the prophet of the Lord to his own people, teaching them about the coming judgment and the coming bondage and all of those things. And then he said, he got to the point where I would not even make mention of him nor speak in him any more in his name. But he said in the remainder of the verse, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what a real encounter with Jesus, a real encounter with the Savior of Scripture, it leads to? It leads to burning hearts. It leads to burning hearts. More than once, Jesus had told his followers that he would suffer, he would die, he'd be raised from the dead, over and over in the New Testament. And you can go all the way back, there's many, many prophecies in the Old Testament. And he's accusing these good Jewish men of missing those very things. The Bible says, when the word that was made flesh spoke to their hearts, it led to burning in their hearts. It led to a conviction, it led to a passion, it led to a challenging of their current living. A real encounter with Jesus. Well, this morning it began with broken hearts. And that's a true picture of us this morning, is that before we come to acknowledge who Jesus is, we have to be broken by our sin. We have to realize that we are a sinner. We are a sinner. And that leads to a burden, a burning heart, a convicting of the Holy Spirit. Then a real encounter this morning with the risen Savior leads to believing hearts. And even though the last thing that we would mention here in our text this morning was that their hearts burned within them, it was actually the first proof that they had been walking with Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, verse 32, after Paul spoke, preaching the Word of God, he gives us the response of those that heard the word of God. He said, when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, here's the responses that often happen when it comes to the preaching of the word of God. Some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. There's some dangerous responses mentioned. If you come this morning with a burdened heart or a broken heart, and the Lord's been speaking to your heart, and as His Word has been speaking to your heart, perhaps there's been the burning of conviction, of the realization of your need of a Savior, you have an option this morning when we have an invitation here in just a few moments. You have an option to respond or to reject. I sat under a pastor for years. I think I began that sentence but didn't finish it. It shows my age just a tad bit. But that's what he said. When this preaching of the Word of God is open, he said there's really only two responses. It's to respond or to reject the Word of God. What happened when these guys realized who Jesus was? Well, their eyes were opened, first of all. They were able to see Him for who He really was. Scripture says that their eyes were opened. You might be here today, and maybe you're a first-time visitor, a first-time guest, or you haven't been in church for a long time, and you might sit under, and maybe you've studied and read or all of these different religions and thought processes, and you might say, well, maybe you would say it this way, well, I just don't see it that way. Well, I remind you this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that there is an adversary in this world who is purposely going around to blind people's eyes to the truth. What truth? The truth we're talking about this morning. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This burning heart, this realization who Jesus was, causes that their eyes to be opened. their closeness, their proximity, a real encounter to God. It led to a burning in their heart that led to an opening of their eyes that led to believing. They could see Jesus for who he truly was. Too often we come to services like today and refuse to acknowledge the reality of God speaking to our own hearts. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and the reality of our sin and our lost condition, and we write it off, we ignore it. You start spending time in the Word of God, you start spending time with the Lord Jesus, you know who he is, you get to know the Jesus of the Bible, and your heart begins to burn. You may pray something like this, a song that we sing, "Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness. Fill me with thy power." Their eyes were open. Their mouths were opened. They started talking about it. When you spend time with God in a way that leads your to a heart on fire, you'll not be able to stop talking about Jesus. The Bible says as soon as they realized who he was, they rose up the same hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. They didn't make sure they weren't conflicting with other plans. They weren't worried about what people would think. They didn't try to make the message more acceptable that Jesus is alive. No, they went at once. They went and did what God had burdened on their heart to do. They couldn't help but tell somebody. Their mouths were open. Their eyes were open. Their mouths were open. Their faith was settled. Their faith was settled. Now, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll settle a lot of things in your heart today. It'll settle a lot of things. Your eternity, yep. Your relationship with God, yep. Yep, it'll settle a lot of things. Believer, you get into the Word of God and you allow your eyes to be opened by the Word of God. You allow your hearts to be burdened by the Word of God. Oh, it'll change the way you live, child of God. It'll change the places you go. It'll change the things that you say. It'll begin to change the way that God wants us to think. Well, this encounter with Jesus was like none other. It's like none other. Every man, woman, boy, and girl needs a saving encounter with Jesus. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, what a day it would be today. You find yourself at North Woodlawn Baptist Church, faced with your reality of life without the Lord Jesus Christ, of eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. I would challenge, beg you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't leave this place. We'd love to show you from the Word of God how that you can be saved today. Child of God, we need to be reminded of the necessity of a close encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if we're not close to Jesus, it can affect the way that we see things. These men, they couldn't see Jesus, and he was right next to them. It affected the way what they spoke about. It affected their boldness. Child of God, we need a renewed desire, a renewed passion to be in the presence of the Lord on a daily basis. We need to allow the Word of God to stir our hearts, to set our hearts, set my soul afire, as the song does. Jesus wants to meet with us this morning. He's speaking to our hearts today. He wants to meet us in that innermost part of us, our heart. Our heart. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And we have just a moment of invitation where we're invited in response to the preaching of the Word of God. We're invited to respond as the Spirit of God's been speaking to our hearts. And I pray that He has. We've been praying for this day for weeks, and praying that God would speak to hearts, that if there's any amongst us that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that you get saved. You not leave this place without assurance of where you'll spend eternity. Oh, don't let today go by without trusting Christ if you're not saved. Believer, it's a reminder of how easy it is to allow the things of life to affect the way that we relate to our Heavenly Father. They couldn't see Him. He was right there. They obviously weren't talking about Him. Oh, but when you build that real relationship with Jesus Christ, when you build that real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, eyes are open. mouths will be open. It'll change the way you see things. It'll change the things you talk about. You can't help but share Jesus with those you around you. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend in invitation before you today? Thank you for the reminder, this important reminder this morning. Thank you for the hope of heaven and the promise of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays,